Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to interact with one another in your word, that we might come to know your mind in a more clear and understandable way. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the greatness of his plan in time. And we pray that our having met together will help us to comprehend that plan and identify it with it more thoroughly by faith in his name. Amen. Okay, last time we met, we said that each week for a while we would be giving you some of the major points of Old Testament history, some of the major periods. And did I say there would be 12? 13? Sometimes I give it as 12 and sometimes 13. These are major periods of Old Testament history. And we said we were going to pick up five things about each period. First of all, the name of the period. Secondly, the dates. Thirdly, the scriptural portion that covers it. And fifthly, the main events or characters. And character or events. And thirdly, we wanted to say something about other nations as they enter into this picture. Okay, the first period that we picked up, these are five things that we're going to have on every period. And the first division of Old Testament history has to do with universal dealings. And that period covers dates CA 10,000 to 2166 BC. First event is the guests at creation. The second one is the birth of Abraham. Scriptural portion was Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Okay? I won't go over all of those points because I want to get on with the third and the fourth. The second period of Old Testament history is what was called the patriarchal period. The patriarchal period. In other words, the period of the fathers, or the Jewish fathers, Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also the 12. Okay, the initial date is the birth of Abraham, 2166. You shouldn't have a date down unless you know what it's for. And the terminus of the patriarchal period is 1876 B.C. That's easy to remember. All you have to remember is 1776 and add 100 and put a B.C. instead of an A.D., 1776, founding of our country. Or, no, easy to remember. Establishment of the state of Colorado, 1876 A.D. Right? Right. Okay. Next, in 76, we will celebrate our centennial year as being a state. So that's really easy to remember. The scripture that's covered in this period is actually Genesis. Last week I told you through 50 to remember it easy, but if you want to get technical, it's actually chapter 47. In chapter 47, Jacob and all of his sons go down into Egypt. Okay. Main characters and events, of course, are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then as far as the seed is concerned, as far as tracing the messianic seed, the next one then would be Judah. But, of course, you have out of Jacob also the other 11, and they are main characters, and also then Joseph. Okay? Okay, other nations relative to this period. Okay. You have Egypt in the Middle Kingdom. In the Middle Kingdom. Now, I'm going to delineate that in a few minutes, just so you get an idea of what Egypt was like. You also have Babylon under Hammurabi. Now you have more than that. See, well, it's questionable whether Hammurabi comes in that date period or not. Yeah, Hammurabi comes in down at the end, and to put, maybe we shouldn't put him there. Put him in the next period. You have Mesopotamia kingdoms. City-states. Now you have to realize that over here, you have Sumer in the first period, and then Mesopotamia to Sargon 1. Now Sargon 1 unifies the Mesopotamia Valley, and you have your first world empire, see? Also under this universal dealings, then you have Egypt, Old Kingdom. Okay? Old Kingdom. Okay? All right, now we're very cursive and we're very general in this. We're trying to get over this because these are general facts that we want to know. And we're taking events out of them to look at in the Bible. Let's pick up the third period tonight. Third period is the Egyptian period. I haven't given you... Have I given you this yet? Okay, let's pick up the fourth one while we're at it. Because these two are very close. The fourth one is the Exodus or wilderness period, yeah. Wilderness identifies it geographically. Wilderness period. Okay. Now, the Egyptian period is going to take you 430 years. See, 1876, Jacob and his family to Egypt, to 1446 B.C., and that is the Exodus, see? Very, very important date in Old Testament history. Scripture covered in the Egyptian period is Exodus 1 through 12. Now, if you get technical, it's actually Genesis 47 through Exodus 12. And the main characters are Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh, in my opinion, is Thutmose III. Thutmose III and Amenhotep. The second. All right, second? I'm pretty sure that's right. Okay? Those are the key characters. And key events, of course, of all the Egyptian things. Okay, now, under this period, we now have Egypt, New Kingdom. Boy, that must have been some time in Egypt, I'll tell you. This New Kingdom is Egypt in empire. Before they stayed in their own little valley, their own little ditch, here they get out of it and establish an empire. We also have the Hittite kingdom, mentioned again and again in the Bible, and then scoffed at by historians in Germany, critical school of history, said there never was such a thing as a Hittite, and then God let them uncover the capital of the Hittite Empire, and the library contained about 10,000 works, and the Hittites are now well known in history. Okay? Those are the main kingdoms. Might be one. Yes. Second Pharaoh, Amenhotep II. Amenhotep. Most of you are familiar with Amenhotep IV, whose other name was Akhenaten. Akhenaten was known for what? Yes, except it really wasn't true monotheism. And what's popular about him is that he was a monotheist, except he really wasn't. And scholars know he really wasn't, but he was almost one. In other words, he has modified monotheism. Yes?
In my notes, Ron, I have the Old Egypt Kingdom under number 2.
Yeah.
And lastly, that should be under both then?
No, it should be under here.
It shouldn't be under
here. It shouldn't be under here, no. Right. In other words, I should have divided that for you last time that way. I got in a hurry and didn't. Okay? Now, because this period is very similar, wilderness period, runs from 1446 B.C. to 1406, takes them 40 years to get over a two-year journey because they were disobedient. We'll put these two close together. This is Exodus chapter 12, B part. This would be A part over here. To Exodus 19. Exodus 12, B through 19. Then the narrative ends. And it takes up again in Numbers chapter 10, in the second part of that chapter, and runs through the rest of the book of Numbers. What was it, 33 chapters? I always never seem to be able to remember that. 36. Okay. That shows that I'm right. I never can remember it. Every one of these characters extend into this period except Thutmose the III. He's dead. Okay, and we still have Egypt in there. And then we have the old Assyrian Empire rising. Old Assyrian Empire for our nation. So, now really, you know, in popular writings, there are not too many books on Egypt. You could read nearly all the popular books on Egypt in a week if you did some real heavy reading. And you'd know probably as much about Egyptian history you'd know more than most college kids know, because they don't study history anymore. There really is not a whole lot, because the history of Egypt is a guess. You have to guess almost. Now, there's some pretty good guessers. They've studied what is available, and they've done a pretty good job of it, but there is not a whole lot of writings on it. How many writings have you ever heard of on Sumer? Not too many on Sumer. In other words, what is available, and a lot of it's available in paperback, is cheap, and the good thing about it is they're all written by good scholarly men, because anybody gets involved with that period usually is quite a scholar, and you could read most of the writings and you'd be very knowledgeable about these ancient cultures. Okay, so let me simply, while we're doing this, give you a chronology of Egypt to help with this thing. Maybe we'll get back to Sumer some other time. Here is a chronology that you can see. If you had room underneath, you could take it down under that middle old. You know, you have these notes across here. You have the old, you have the middle, and you have the new kingdoms. If you had room, you could take the chronology underneath there. Of Egypt. And what you have is something like this. You have from CA circa 3100 to 2700, you have an adolescent culture. In other words, the country is not unified. Egypt is a ditch. All Egypt is a big ditch in the middle of a desert. And on both sides of the ditch, there's sand. It's Mojave. It's worse than Arizona. It's terrible. And running right down through that thing is this ditch, and that ditch is just green all the way. It's very fertile. It has a very healthy, conducive climate for the growth of things. It's mild. The river goes wild, but it doesn't go as wild as the rivers in Mesopotamia. So, and when it goes wild, it only has a ditch to run down. It overflows its banks and just deposits more silt and more arable land. So that ditch, which runs something like this, and then swings up around and then down like this, I forget precisely where the cataracts are. You judge this river by the cataracts, first, second, third, fourth cataracts, which are sort of falls-like. Now, that's a fantastic river. You know, that river runs north, one of the few rivers in the world that runs north. And it runs for thousands and thousands of miles. But the main part that old Egypt occupied with was this fertile area up here, which was 100 miles. See, that's the Louisiana. That's New Orleans for 100 miles. Just dumping rich alluvial deposits. The most fertile place of the ancient world. And that is the Nile Delta. See? Then this other part ran for 600 more miles. Now that was the part that we're mainly concerned about, see? Up here you would have Lower Egypt, and down here you would have Upper Egypt. Because it was, the areas were determined by the way the river flowed, you know. You going up the river. If you went up the river, you went this way. If you went down the river, you went down this way. So this is Lower Egypt, and this is Upper Egypt, because the river's flowing that way. Just remember it's reverse. If you're down here and you think it's upper, you're wrong. You're lower. Now, the history of Egypt traces that river down. If you were to go to Egypt and you wanted to study the history of Egypt, you'd just get on a boat and ride down the river, and while they were pointing out the sites, you would be moving right through the history. Up here is their ancient capital of Memphis. And down here is the ancient capital of Thebes. Thebes is Middle and New Kingdom. Memphis is the Old Kingdom. Okay. Now, in their adolescent culture, the nation is developing. It's America in 1630. It's America in 1660. What do you have in America in 1660? Well, 1661, let's say, because you have Maryland coming in then. Well, you got Maryland coming in. They're moving up the Potomac. You have New York. They've moved up the Hudson. Don't have Charleston. Don't have North South Carolina yet. You have Pennsylvania. They've moved up the Susquehanna. They've moved down the Juniata. No? Well, for little boys, yeah. You have Massachusetts. See, it's America. The thing is just developing. Now, it takes about 400 years for that culture to develop. And then you have the first major period, CA 2700 to 2200, which is the Old Kingdom. Now, you would remember the Old Kingdom by the... See, all you have to do is remember this, see? And there you have the Old Kingdom, right? Right, and the, what is that? That's supposed to be the Sphinx. Well, it's the head of a man, isn't it? So, body of a lion, head of a man. That's the Old Kingdom. These are the tombs of the 4th, 5th, and 6th dynasties in the Old Kingdom. At around 2700, there's a pharaoh develops. He becomes the first king. His name, he's George Washington the First. His name's Menes. He is able to subdue these little principalities called nomes. There were little about 20 principalities in Lower Egypt and about 22 in Upper Egypt. They were little principalities that were sort of independent and strove with each other. He was able to unite them and build a kingdom. So you have a culture then developing that embraces most of this valley. By 2700, it becomes a Now, it's easy to remember these others around 2050 to 1800, you have the Middle Kingdom. Now, there's not a whole lot to remember about that. They're not outstanding for anything, except you have here you have the capital in up in the Old Kingdom, you have the capital in Memphis. In the Middle Kingdom, you have the capital moved to Thebes. Now, what do you know about this? Does anybody know anything about Thebes? What do you know about Thebes? What's the most outstanding thing about Thebes that you know? Instead of having these pyramids, what do you have at Thebes? Tombs? That's what these were, weren't they? You have temples. You have the temple at Karnak. Remember that? With great colonnades, huge colonnades. The pillar is really a product not of Greeks, but of Egypt. So you have temples. Now, what does that tell you? The emphasis has shifted to worship or priestism. In other words, you have vying for authority with the pharaoh, you have the priests and the nobles. And one of the main things that, see, if you really want to see the marvels of ancient Egypt, you immediately go from Memphis to Thebes, because in Thebes they have more architecture remaining than they have at Memphis. See, it's much newer. Okay, you have temples, and you have a movement toward priestism. They are vying for authority with the pharaoh. Now, see, we skipped a couple years, and that's what happened in between here. In between these two, you have the first intermediate period from 2200 to about 2050, where the nobles and the priests get together, they gang up on the pharaoh loses all of his authority. Now, you have to understand that the pharaoh in the ancient kingdom, this is the classical period. This is the classical period of Egypt, where the pharaoh is so powerful that anything he says is law. His very whim is a law, because he is considered to be Mayet, or the personification of all the good things about the gods. He is justice, he is mercy, he is love, he is balance. He's always in balance. A term that the Egyptians called Nayet. Well, during this time, they are developing a calendar of 365 days in the year. In other words, they have a solar calendar rather than a lunar calendar. In Babylon, in Mesopotamia Valley, they had a lunar calendar, which isn't near as good as a solar calendar, because in a lunar calendar, you have to add a few months every once in a while. Intercalary years, they're called. You even have to add a year every once in a while. But a solar calendar is much more accurate, because the sun makes an orbit around the earth, or the earth makes an orbit around the sun every 365 days. Yeah, it's 365 and one-fourth days, just about. Okay. Priesthood grows stronger and stronger. Now, this is interrupted for a period of about... See, up here we could throw in, I don't want to confuse you too much because I'm not ever worried about this, but from the years 2200 to 2050, you have the first intermediate period. Now, around 1800, there's an invasion, and they don't know precisely when it happened. It happened to be an invasion that was stimulated by another invasion. There were nomadic hordes coming down out of the northern part of the Mesopotamia Valley. They came around through Syria and they began to push south. And in so doing, they pushed the people that were there out ahead of them. And some of these people came down to Egypt, and they were called the Hyksos. Now, these Hyksos come into Egypt somewhere around 1800, and they stay there till about 1570. This is B.C., and this is the second intermediate period. Hyksos kings. Now, what do they do when they come to Egypt? Now, look, see, suppose you're going to go to Egypt and you want to get some authority. Now, how are you going to go? How are you going to go in ancient times? Well, you can't go down over the ocean very well and come down all these little, I don't know what they call them over there, bayous. Or that's not too wise. They could take pot shots at you out there in the middle of the river and knock you out. You can't come across this way because this is a Sahara Desert all down through here. Now, you could come across this highway running along the coast up here, but it isn't going to get you very far into Egypt. The other route you could come down around this coastline and over here, and there were several highways coming over here. But in any case, in order to get into Egypt, you have to come this way, or you come down over here, cross the desert, and come in this way, and then up the river. So what happens is when these Hyksos come, they begin to push down the river this way, see? And anybody in authority, when he wants to escape, he just gets in a boat and goes down the river. He goes to Upper Egypt, see? So when the Hyksos come, they push all the nobility and the leaders and so on, the pharaohs, and they go way down the river. Now then, when these people want to come back in power, then they're going to come the other way, see? And they're going to try to push these people out of their fortresses. Well, the Hyksos kings, H-Y-K-S-O-S, are shepherd kings. And they are probably Shemites. And they treat the Jews that are in Egypt very well. But about the year 1570, CA 1570, the first king of the 18th dynasty arises, whose name is Ahmes I, and he has enough power to push out the Hyksos kings, and he forces them out. And when he does, he then gets worried about the Hebrews who are there, because they are also, what? Shemites, right. So 1570 introduces a new dynasty and a new period called, and it runs to about 1150 B.C., and it's called the New Kingdom, and it is Egypt in empire. Okay? Egypt in empire. Okay? Now, this is a fantastic, this is such a fantastic period. This is the time when Thebes really has its monumental growth. And many of the temples and the structures that you can now see there are built. It's the period of Thutmose the I and Queen Hatshepsut and Thutmose the III and Amenhotep the II and III and also IV. It's the time of Ramesses the II and so on. Very, very exciting period in ancient Egyptian history. And it is the period in which the Exodus takes place. Okay? Okay. Any questions so far?
The old Assyrian Empire in both the third and fourth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Sargon the I would be associated with Ur, Akkad. Many of those famous cities in ancient Mesopotamia. And he's the one who first united that into an empire. Okay. Any other questions? Yes? Joseph went to Egypt 22 years before Jacob and his sons. So that meant he went down right about 1900. See? 1898 B.C., 22 years before this date. So the Middle Kingdom was just starting to tail off, so to speak. Yeah, it'd be in the Middle Kingdom. They built the treasured cities of Ramesses and Pithom, which are technically Ratahiroth and Tanis. As far as we know, the structure, there's only one structure that appears to be using Hebrew slave labor. They are Shemitic, definitely, the people that are doing it. And it is one of the high muckety mucks of Thutmose the Third, one of his chief advisors. And there's an inscription on that tomb. I have it written down here. It's the only one. In other words, there are no inscriptions in Egypt that refer directly to the Israelites that we know of. But this comes the closest. Thutmose III was the Napoleon of Egypt. He had made 17 expeditions into Palestine. See, under empire now. He's moving out. He went, he was God's tool to beat down Palestine before Israel moved in. So that when Israel moved in, most of those city-states were already conquered by Egypt. They were already put down militarily. He employed Semitic captives, Thutmose III, on construction projects. Many of these were supervised by his grand vizier named Rekhemir. Rekhemir's tomb near Thebes is covered with scenes depicting his career. Semitic foreigners are significantly found among the brickmakers and the bricklayers on this tomb. Refers to, quote, captains brought by his majesty for the works of the temple of Amun. The bricklayers are quoted as saying, quote, he supplies us with brick and beer, while the taskmasters warn the laborers, quote, the rod is in my hand, be not idle. That's the closest thing that you have, and that fits. That fits the oppression. Because Thutmose III is the pharaoh of the oppression, and Amenhotep II is the pharaoh of the Exodus. Okay? Any other questions? All right, I want you to open your Bible to Exodus, chapter 1. Now we're going to look at let's refresh our minds while you're opening your Bible. Let's refresh our minds with what is happening in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God is revealing himself in time, place, human event-oriented circumstances. He is revealing who he is and what he is by what he does. Okay. Last week we looked at one of the narratives that illustrated how gracious he was. Now I want to use chapter 1 of Exodus and part of chapter 2 to show you another aspect of him revealing himself. Now these are the names of the children of Israel. Notice that Exodus 1 begins with the word now. It's really the word and in Hebrew, which means that the narrative is connective, as are all the narratives in the Pentateuch. They all join this way, and just as though the story was going on from Genesis, which it is. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Now they came into Egypt, we're saying, CA 1876 BC, right? Every man with his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died circa 1805 B.C. And all his brethren and all that generation died. So, now when you ended Genesis, that's where you left off with all of them down there, right? You ended Genesis with Joseph dying. Well, don't forget he had 11 other brothers. So now this is telling us all the other 11 brothers die. Of course they die. The thing it's telling us, though, is that they die in Egypt. The reason it tells you it died in Egypt is because the narrative wants to emphasize the fact that they are not in the promised land. They're not where God wanted them to be. They're down in Egypt. Okay. Now you remember, maybe you won't remember, that God had prophesied to Abraham that his offspring were going to be taken into Egypt for X number of generations, for over 400 years, it said. And it said there they would suffer affliction and so on. As far as we know, up till this point, they weren't afflicted too bad. One of the reasons they weren't afflicted too bad was because shortly after Joseph died, now remember, you remember Joseph was, you remember their contact in Egypt with Joseph, right? I mean, they probably never would have got there, and they never would have been well treated if it wouldn't have been for Joseph. Right? Well, right about the time Joseph dies, 1805 B.C., in come the Hyksos, who are Shemites, and they conquer all of Egypt, and they begin ruling. And they are Shemites, and they like shepherds, and they treat the Israelites very kindly. All right, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Now, in Hebrew, that word means swarmed. They just swarmed and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. Exceeding mighty means exceeding mighty in number. Exceeding many, it could have said. And the land was filled with them. Okay? Verse 8. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. That is Ahmes the first. A-A-H-M-E-S. Now, depending on what history book, if you read Breasted, Breasted was the famous Egyptologist of earlier years. And he'll have certain dates. If you read John Wilson is now the famous Egyptologist from the University of Chicago. If you read his books, you may read a variation in dates. Breasted, for instance, dates Ahmes 1580. Wilson dates Ahmes 1570. That's close enough. That's okay. This is the 18th dynasty. He is the first king of the 18th dynasty. So when it says a new king rose over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, it is going to be a king that is in close proximity to the Exodus. He is in close proximity to the oppression, what is known as the oppression, which lasts about 20, 30 years right before the Exodus. See? This is Ahmes. Says he knew not Joseph, which meant that he wasn't friends with Joseph, he knew nothing about Joseph, and he cared very little. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. They are too many, they are too mighty. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Let they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, now notice the way he says this, they join also unto our enemies, and they fight against us, and so they get them out of our land. Now here is a king who is speaking totally, you see, from human viewpoint. He knows nothing about the promises of God to Joseph relative to Joseph's people. He cares very little about that sort of thing. All he does is recognize these people as Shemites. Now, he has just expelled the Hyksos from his land. He has just reconquered this territory. And he's fearful lest these people, who now all of a sudden in their history, they now begin to swarm. They just begin to drop kids everywhere you look around. There is a ecological crisis going on, and Ahmes is the first one to see it. So he says, now, and he's thinking very rationally. Suppose the Hyksos were to come back. And these people could well unite with them and kick us out. So we're going to stop this. Only he doesn't realize that he is bucking his head against God's appointed time for the Israelites. And maybe the Israelites didn't realize it. It is their day. It is their time. They have been there 400 years. Now watch when... keep your finger there and turn to Acts 7. When Stephen speaks, he makes mention of this because Stephen has a beautiful Israelitish Jewish philosophy of history. The Jews, listen to me for this, the Jews are the first people to have a philosophy of history. Now, what is a philosophy of history? History is simply time, place, people, happenings. Now, time, place, people, happenings, they happen in order. Okay? Chronologically, they happen time. We don't like that. Those dates, they just, oh my, how can you remember dates? Dates are real easy to remember. Well, that's where things happen. In consequence, in time, in sequence. Okay? Now, history is just the accurate finding out what really happened. What really happened? So the historian struggles to say, this is what happened. This happened, then that happened, then that happened, and so on. Now, a philosophy of history is an interpretation of what happened. Tells why it happened. Tells the implications of it, see? It's interpretive history. The Jews are the first people in time to have an interpretation of history. And their interpretation of history is God sovereignly chose Abraham while he was living with moon worshippers. God sovereignly chose him and says, get thee out of this country into a land that I will show you and I will make of thee a great nation, so on and so on. And Abraham journeyed up into Haran and went around the Fertile Crescent and came down into Palestine. God says, this is it. And one day God said to Abraham, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. As far as you can see, it's yours. And I will make your seed to be like the sand of the seashore. Look at the stars. Can you number the stars? Your seed will be like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And Abraham took his nephew with him. And he went down into Egypt. And God led them down. God led them back. And God led Abraham to do this. Then God did this. Then God did that. Then God saw to it this happened. God saw to it that happened. That's their philosophy of history. Now you have a perfect expression of that in chapter 7 of Acts. When Stephen gets up and says in verse 2, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he went to Haran. And he said unto him, get out of this place. So on, so on, so on. Verse 4. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and went down up to Haran. And thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from this land. Meaning, God removed him. And he, God gave him none other inheritance, not so much to set his foot. Yet he promised, meaning God promised, that he would give it to him for a possession. Verse 6. And God spake on this side. This is why, thy seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage, and they would treat them evil for 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. You think Ahmi is the first knew anything about that? You think he cared anything about that? No. God says, after that there shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them a covenant of circumcision. So that Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him and so on. And the patriarchs moved with envy, verse 9, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Do you think the 11 brothers, when they sold Joseph into Egypt, thought God was with them? No, they thought God was with them. Well, he was. He was really with both of them. But they didn't think he was with him. Verse 10. And he delivered him out of all of his afflictions, meaning God did. And God gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God made him, Pharaoh in that case, made him governor over it. Now there came a dearth over the land, so on, so on, so on. But when Jacob heard that they was in it, he sent to his father's birth. And the second time Joseph was known. Verse 15. So Jacob went down into Egypt and he died. He and our fathers died. That's where you are in Exodus chapter 1. Now watch. And their bones were carried over to Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emer, the father of Shechem. That's the only place you read that in the Bible. In other words, before those old 12 brothers died, they said to the children of Israel, "Don't you bury us in Egypt. This is not our home. You carry our bones all the way back to Palestine and buried us." And in those 400 years, while they were still in favor with the Egyptian, the Hyksos at that time, they asked the government if they could take the bones of these patriarchs back to Palestine. They took them all the way back and buried them in Palestine and then came back. All right, now keep reading. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh," what promise? "Which God had sworn unto Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph." Now, I would imagine, after 400 years, that a number of those Jews living there would be the typical believers like you have today. God is the holy other. He's deserted us. He's left us here to die. And they bit their fingernails off when the new dynasty arose and so on. God hadn't forgotten them. Not one iota. And it was now their time. And they start having kids prolifically. I don't know if the TV sets all went out. I don't know what happened. See, you don't get all those little details. I understand they're awful worried over in England. Really, they quoted the statistics of what happened to the brownout in New York and how that 9 months later all the hospitals were just about crowded out for people having babies, and they say, "Boy, here we are with the lights out at 9 o'clock somewhere." See, you don't get all the statistics in the Bible, but the time had come. See, history is time, people, place, oriented happening. And it's just as dull and dry as anything you could ever find until you realize that God is involved in history. Now, it's even more significant when you realize that God is involved with you, because you are a time, place, people-oriented individual. And God is involved with you in history. He has a historical purpose for every person in this room to fulfill. Absolutely. Absolutely. And when you get to realize that God is involved in history, start trying to figure out what he's doing and identify with him, I'll tell you, find it's exciting. Well, I don't know if I'm going to have time to finish the story. I won't finish it. I'm going to stop right there because it's too good to hurry over. I will stop at verse 11. "Therefore they did set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities or storage cities, Pithom and Ramses, which really are Tel-el-Retabah and Tavis, or Tanis." Pithom is Tel-el-Retabah. This is important that you understand this. Tel-el-Retabah. Tell, I think sometimes it's spelled with one L. Tell just means a mound. That's the ancient name. Tel-er-Retabah. This would be the name in the time that they built it. Ramses would be Zoan-Avaris or... make sure I spell that right. It might be A-R. Yes, it is. Zoan-Avaris or Tanis. There's an A here. I'll explain the significance of these ancient place names. In other words, the names that you have in your text are modernized names for these ancient cities that the children of Israel built. I'll show you that several places in the Old Testament. They'll have it Pithom and Ramses. I'll show you several places where the names are modernized by the Masoretic text modernizes the name. We'll stop right there and pick up there the next time. Now I want to have some fun. It could be a city for storage of grain. It could be a city for storage of treasure. You want to remember that that Thotmes the Third is the Napoleon. He is making journeys, expeditions into the Palestinian area. He makes 17. And on the way back, he's bringing lots of loot and lots of booty. It could have been for that. Could have been X number of things. Could have been something associated with the priestism also on the land. Okay? Probably more related to the booty of Thutmose. I want to say more about Thutmose and Hatshepsut. Boy, I'll tell you. You want to see where Moses was raised? I'm going to show you. If Hatshepsut is the queen or the princess who finds him, there's where Moses is raised, in Queen Hatshepsut's palace. These are rocks of the Theban area. This is her palace. See that? No, that's a picture. This is out of Life magazine. These are the remains today. In front of this palace, there is a 3-mile causeway to the Nile. And along the 3-mile causeway to the Nile, there were date palms and sphinxes. That's where he walked in the morning when he wanted to go down the Nile and dangle his little feet in the night. That's the palace of Queen Hatshepsut. That's what exists today. Unbelievable. Did you know that the Great Pyramid of Cheops, Khufu, 6 million tons of rock, covers what, 13 acres? 6 million tons of rock. The average rock in that thing weighs 2.5 tons. And they say it was built before the discovery of the wheel or pulley. They don't know how it was built. The obelisk, the statues of Amenhotep the Fourth that sit in the middle of the desert, they don't know how they got there. And that's down in the New Kingdom. I don't know if I have those here. I got those in the other one. There's a picture of the Great Pyramid of Khufu by moonlight. Boy, that's exciting. See, I'm not going to have time to have my fun. You made me chase a rabbit. Ah, well. We'll have fun sometime here. Maybe not next time, but we'll have some fun. We want to try to get ourselves thinking chronologically as the Old Testament unfolds, so I have a little few things to help you do that, and that's what I wanted to do. It wasn't a quiz. It was just a fun thing. We'll do it one of these times. Are there any questions maybe about what we said? Yes, question. Well, I use the word pyramids. I don't know if that's the right word, because pyramids are built long before. There is a place that they have uncovered where they have a certain number of bricks that are made of straw, with straw in them, certain ones that do not have straw in them. I have an archaeological note on that somewhere, probably in my file. I'll bring it and read it to you. They do have that. I couldn't quote it, though, without looking at it. No, I don't know that. I don't know any famine at that time. I don't know what you mean by that term. I don't know that. Are there any other questions? Well, it's an exciting time, I'll tell you. And I hope, you come back next week because you've got to finish this story, okay? My gimmick to get you to come back. All right, any other questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to also develop a concept of history that incorporates deity in a scriptural way and help all of our people to, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to come to grips with some of the deeper significance of the fact that you are operative in history. And Lord, how we thank you for your operation, your personal identity with us in history, and for our coming to know you through Jesus Christ, through the new birth. We pray that our appreciation of this and will increase by having met in this class consecutively. In Jesus' name, amen.